We are all set. One of the most challenging and physically draining weeks, and yet one of the most rewarding weeks serving as a counselor at Barakel was the week where we had physically and mentally disabled people, campers. It was demanding because we counselors usually had one camper, maybe two campers, depending on their physical ability. So we would have just a real small ratio of camper counselors working together. But it was rewarding because it was such a joy to see the expressions on their faces and the things that they would do during the week that they otherwise didn't have any opportunity to do. It was just a real opportunity for us as counselors to be a part of that particular ministry. But, you know, it was difficult. It was demanding work, but yet it was rewarding. They came from all ages and abilities. We had some who were blind, some who had mental retardation, some with Down syndrome, and some with very severe cerebral palsy, and so on. That was the kind of people that we had for that particular week. I have a couple of shots from this last year that I wanted to show you of some of the campers because, you know, we would do all kinds of things. Some of them had deformities to the body where limbs didn't grow with the rest of their body, but they had the minds that were just sharp as a tack. I mean, they were mentally acute, just very aware of everything. And it was just a real pleasure to be a part of that. So here are just some of the pictures that we had from this last year up at camp and just taking them down to the ball diamond and playing a little kickball. But, you know, one of the things that just was unique, I mean, they were, some of them, it was like a calf just born, trying to get up on its legs. I mean, the mind wanted to do one thing, but the body was saying something entirely different. And they just came from every ability, and it was fun to go down there. And I remember one time we'd go down and we'd play a little softball. Of course, you'd just kind of lob the ball in and help them bat, and then counselors would help the kids run down to first base. And sometimes if they were in a wheelchair, we'd push the wheelchair down there. And I remember one counselor, they hit the ball, and he's just taking that wheelchair as fast as he can, and he goes to turn from first base to second base, and they spill over. I mean, they just sprawl all over, and you think, oh no, you know, anybody hurt? But they're just bust out laughing. The joy and expression that they had, because it was so much fun for them, and they got to do things. They would take them fishing and swimming and a lot of fun activities. And when we would go to chapel, they loved to sing. And, you know, they were all off key. They were maybe one or two words behind what the music was, but it didn't matter to them because the joy that they expressed from their heart was seen in their faces and the expressions. It just was a lot of fun to be a part of that. Phyllis was a camper who I'm thinking she was probably in her early, middle 50s at the time when I was counseling, and she had severe cerebral palsy but had just a very sharp mind. It would take a while to be able to listen and find out what she needed or wanted, but she just loved the Lord. Friday night was the last night of camp, and we would always have a testimony time, a time they would light the fires in the fireplace, and campers would get up, and they would share something that was special to them about the week, and a lot of them just got up and said, you know, I love Jesus, and you knew they meant it. It wasn't a show. It wasn't something that was put on. There might have been one or two who got up because the person before them said, I love Jesus, and they wanted to love Jesus too. And that's okay, but by and large, everybody, you know, they just shared from their heart. Phyllis would go to the camp office. The counselor would take her to the camp office, and this was back in the days of typewriters, and Phyllis would type out her testimony. It would take her about an hour or more to bang out on the keys one or two sentences, but it was an expression of what God meant to her. And she would then get up and she would read her testimony with the rest of us. You know, counselors, tears are just flowing, and because we know how much it meant for her to love the Lord. I have always been healthy. I've got a mind and a body that does what the mind says. When it says run, I go out and run. If it says to walk, I go out and walk. When it says it's time to eat, I eat. Many of those campers didn't have that. The mind might be wanting to do something, but the body is doing something entirely different. Think about that in regard to the church. Christ is our head. He's the mind, the one that tells the body what it is we're to be doing. But what if the body didn't respond? What if the body decided that it wanted to do something entirely different than what the head wanted it to do? Then you've got some difficulty. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, our verse and passage this morning is verses 5 and 6. I want to say this before we look at the passage, because unity takes work. That's our topic this morning. Unity, building up, unity is a part of what we are to do together. We are to be unified in unity toward one another, but it takes work. It's not for the faint of heart. But if we're going to be what God wants us to be, if we are going to be in unity with each other, it is going to take some work. Unity isn't just showing up together at the same time in a service. There's a mindset. There's a purpose that drives us to come together. A reason why we assemble. It's not just and only about worshiping God, but there is a camaraderie, a oneness, a singularity, a purpose, as we think about the responsibilities that God has given to us and why we're here on this earth. We are to be united toward one another. So, you're in your Bibles, verses 5 and 6. Say this: may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what the Phillips version says: may the God who inspires men to endure and gives them a father's care give you a mind united towards one another because of your common loyalty to Jesus Christ. And then, as one man, you will sing from the heart the praises of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in this a couple of characteristics that that imply the effort that's required to maintain unity. And notice where they come from. First of all, we notice that they come from God. Endurance and encouragement come from God to give to each other. But so does unity. Unity comes from God. We need to see that. We need to see how important it is that without God's presence, unity really is very difficult. So we need unity. We need God in order to have that unity. So endurance, we note that it comes from God. He is the only source of endurance and the ability to stick to it. And He provides the fatherly encouragement that we need as the source of unity. This tells me that without God's work in us, unity in the church just isn't going to happen. It's not going to happen. I think about what it takes to run a marathon. Back when I was 20-something, early 20s, I had decided that sometime in my life I wanted to do a marathon. So that came when I was 41. It took me 20 years to get that far. But I find, you know, you don't decide last week you're going to run a marathon next week, especially if you're not in shape. Now, I was in pretty good shape at the time. I had been running, so I set out on an 18-week process, a training period, to build up to run 26 miles, 285 yards. It takes effort. Now, I didn't train to win. I trained to finish. And you might say, well, that's kind of, what's the point of running it then? I wanted to make sure that I ran and finished the race because I had heard too many stories about people who cramped up in the middle of the race and had to drop out, or they blew a knee and had to drop out. I wanted to make sure that I finished the race because if this was the only one I was going to do, I wanted mind and body to work together to get to that goal that I was achieving. They needed to be united. Unity takes effort and it requires encouragement all along the way. From our passage today, I have four things that I want to point out for us this morning. Unity comes from being in the Word of God. Unity comes from our walk with God. Unity results in our work for God. And unity results in our worship of God. Those are the four things that I'd like for us to learn and look at this morning as we go through this passage. But before we go any further, it probably is a good thing for us to stop and find out what unity means. I mean, we have an idea of what it means, but let's see what the Scripture tells us about it. The dictionary says that unity is the state of being one or singleness, the quality of being one in spirit, purpose, harmony, or agreement. In the very beginning, when God created the world, we read in Genesis 2:24, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be what? United with to his wife, and they will become one flesh." So from the very beginning, God is giving us an impression, an idea of what unity is about. There is a oneness, a singularity of purpose. Theirs was to go out and to populate the earth, but to subdue the world, to subdue the kingdom that God had created, all with the effort of bringing glory to Him, all for the purpose of bringing glory to the Lord. So that is oneness that they had. That oneness is the purpose that they were to manage God's creation and bring glory to Him. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul described the singularity of purpose by illustrating it through the body. And we have looked at this in the past, but again, just to remind you, as he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that there is this body, the body of Christ, those who have trusted Christ as Savior. And they make and comprise, there are many different members. He takes the body and he says, there's hands and there's arms, there's eyes, ears, every part. But they all work together, functioning together, and he likens the body to that of the body of Christ. There are many members, but you all have a different function. You all have a different role to make the body work together. Paul gives us a great illustration. The Greek word used here in Romans 15 is used 12 times in the book of Acts. 10 of those times speak about the unique relationships between Christians, that we are joined together in a particular purpose. He used a compound word meaning to rush along in unison. There is to be a oneness of purpose as we let the head, Christ, move us. One author describes the Greek word to that of an orchestra. Think of an orchestra, and if you have ever gotten to a concert prior to the concert beginning, all the instruments are tuning up and they sound terrible. They do. There's the string instruments and they're all trying to tune to one, and then there are the horn instruments and everybody's doing their own thing. And it sounds terrible. But when the conductor stands up and he takes his place and they all are united in the effort of bringing forth that composition, there is unity. There are different tones, different pitches, all brought together in harmony. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is the one who takes all the different parts of the body, and we are all having a different function. We all have different pitches and tones, and He brings us together in harmony. I want to add a thought, because unity does not mean that we all have to come to the same conclusion about a matter. And he said, I belong. You can disagree with me. It does not mean that we all come to an agreement. There are times at the board meetings when we'll have some discussion about a particular item, and we'll have various opinions, and they can be strong opinions. But at the end of the discussion, when there is a vote, we all come to unity in the decision. That's what he's saying here. We can agree to disagree, but then we come together. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If ever there was a church that exhibited the uncharacteristic trait of lack of unity, it would be the church in Corinth. And we read in verses 10 to 13 these words, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul?" Paul was an... So here's the whole scene. There's this church in Corinth, and they all have their little factions. They're all following one group, and there isn't a united effort as a church, as a congregation. Some of them followed Paul. Paul was... A great statesman for the gospel. He was somebody that people wanted to rally around. He was a great debater. He was an educated man, and some people liked that. And then there was Apollos, and Apollos was very polished in his oratory skills. He was very gifted at being able to speak, and he was eloquent. And so some people liked that. And then there was Peter. Peter was the stalwart of the church, one of the original apostles, and he was the blue-collar worker, the guy who just said what he wanted because it came from his heart. Some of the people like that. And then there are those who are pious who wouldn't want to follow Jesus. And there was this faction, and Paul is calling them, and he's saying, don't let there be any division among you. Come together, because you're all part of the same head who is Christ. I want you to turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Unity is to be of the same mind, to be of one accord, to be of one purpose. Unity is so key to the success of the church that Christ prayed for me, and he prayed for you, that there would be unity among us. I want you to look at verses 20 to 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So that is us, that all of them may be one. There's that idea of unity. Father, just as you and I, you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Think for a moment and ask yourselves a question. If Christ prayed for unity for us, for the purpose of allowing the world to see what a united group of people, how they live, am I doing that? The Bible records times of strife among this group of believers, the 12 disciples. I mean, they didn't get along. Just a couple of chapters earlier, they're arguing about who's the greatest. They're arguing about, I want to be first. And they all had their own reasons. There were a lot of things that they didn't believe. We find them just in a couple of hours deserting the Lord. We find them doing all kinds of things that show that they weren't united. They all secretly thought that someone else should be the one to be able to wash the feet of the disciples. And Jesus took up the basin and the cloth and washed their feet. So think for a moment about and ask yourself what it means to you that Jesus Christ prayed specifically for you that there would be unity. He wasn't just praying for the disciples. He was praying for us. He was praying for all believers that we would have a united spirit about us. And ask yourself what the non-Christian sees when they look at us. Is there unity? I mean, who wants to be a part where people don't get along? I picked up a little book by Tom Rainer titled, I Am a Church Member. The essence of the book is not about what the congregation can expect from the church, but what the church ought to expect from its members, from the people who attend it. He begins the chapter that is titled, I Will Be a Unifying Church Member this way. God desires for Christians to get along. In fact, he is emphatic about it. Jesus was clear when he said in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for each other. Love is the yeast that permeates the church so that we experience the raising of unity among its members. Talent will only get you so far in sports. About 20 years ago, some of you will remember University of Michigan had the Fab Five. If you were a basketball follower, you remember that group of guys. They were all the best from their particular state. And they came together to play, and they thought that they were going to have a unified team to take them all the way to the Final Four and then ultimately to the national championship. But there was a distressing thing that happened along the way because all of these guys were the best in their state, the best on their team, but they couldn't play well together. There was no unity. In spite of all the talent they had, there was no cohesiveness that brought them together for the same purpose. Their purpose was singular, me, to the exclusion of the others and the forfeiture of a national championship. It's the same in the church. If we don't work together, the church can't succeed as it should. Every church member must contribute to the overall unity of the church, or we will suffer for it. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I got to hurry along because I'm not even to my 4 points yet. Ephesians chapter 4, I want to begin at verse... Am I behind John 13:35? Here we go. Okay. As a prisoner for the Lord Jesus, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep what? Unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to be one hope when you were called. You know, in the church, when you think about the responsibilities that it takes for the church, if you're a teacher, that's important. If you're a deacon, that's important. If you work in the nursery, that's important. If you are an usher, those things are all important. Responsibilities in the church are important for the church to function, but there is a greater duty. As I read this passage, a greater duty and responsibility that we as a membership have, a congregation, and that is to pursue after unity, to pursue what makes for unity. Diligently keep the unity of the Spirit. That is how it reads. By God's Spirit working in you, you are the source of the unity in the church. As Paul points out in Romans 12 and in our passage today, sometimes that means sacrificing our preferences to ensure that unity continues. Sometimes I have an opinion about what Scripture might teach me. That is my opinion, and I need to probably keep it to myself because it's a preference. If God's Word isn't emphatic, thus saith the Lord, then I ought not to say that thus saith the Lord for you, because then that can disrupt unity. Colossians 3:14, Paul writes, above all, put on love, which is what? The perfect bond of unity. So he is saying if we want to have unity within the church, there needs to exist love. That is the foundation, the cement, the bond that keeps it together. Without love, unity is not going to happen. A unified church is a powerful thing, and it can accomplish much, and the devil wants to disrupt it, and he's going to do everything he can, and one of his tools is gossip. One of the things that he will do is to say to somebody, oh, I'm going to tell you about something that I know about somebody else, and gossip can disrupt that unity. We need to be aware, that's what I want to say. We need to be cognizant of what is going on so that we can ensure that unity is happening. If we are to restore and retain unity in the body, we need to practice forgiveness. You know, the last time I looked in the mirror, which is about an hour ago, I'm human. So are you. We all fall. We all fail. We all do something. So when we do, we need to understand that we need to seek forgiveness. That is what will help bring about unity as well. Tom Rainer ends the chapter in unity with a pledge to consider and signed by each member of the church. And it goes like this. I am a church member. I will seek to be a source of unity in my church. I know there are no perfect pastors, staff, or other church members, but neither am I. I will not be a source of gossip or dissension. One of the greatest contributions I can make is to do all I can in God's power to help keep the church in unity for the sake of the gospel. Maybe that's something that we need to consider signing ourselves, that we will pledge ourselves to do all we can that there will be unity in the Spirit. The bond of love. So, that took me a long time to get to my 4 points. Here we are. Unity comes from being in the Word of God. How essential that is for us to have unity, to understand that it begins there. And the book of Acts is a great place to see unity exhibited. And we go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 14, and Acts chapter 2, and verses 1 and 4, and we see a great source, a sense of the unity that was exhibited there among the initially with the disciples. Before the crucifixion, before the cross, before the ascension of Christ, His resurrection and all that, they were just a jumbled group of people. They weren't together in purpose or anything. But we see a change when the resurrection takes place and when they're there and they see Christ, something happens in their heart. There's a transformation and we find that they are in the same place together. It's not that they were just assembled, but there was a oneness to what they were doing. Christ told them, go into the city of Jerusalem and wait, and you will receive the Holy Spirit, and He will give you power. And so there they are, in that place, united in spirit as they wait for the Holy Spirit to come on them. Acts 2:42-47, then, as they preach that great message there at Pentecost in the temple, and there is a great number of people who are saved. And we read in chapter 42 that they were devoted to one another. There is that sense of loyalty, of coming together with a common purpose. And it says that when there was a need that it united, they met that need. That's not socialism, folks. That's just the Spirit of God working in the hearts of His people who are united in purpose and seeing that there's something that they can do together to meet that particular need. Every one of us has a responsibility to study God's Word and to do it. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present to God, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed when he correctly handles the Word of truth. In 1 Peter 2:2-3, like newborn babes, crave or desire pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation and know that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And then in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Folks, we have a responsibility to study God's Word because from it we develop that sense of unity that we need because that's where we understand and know what unity is. Am I on the right? Okay. All right. I'm better now. So, let me ask you a couple of rhetorical questions if I can, but something to think about. What are you doing to study God's Word? And the second is this. When you study God's Word, what are you doing with it? Because that's what we need to do. Not just hearers of the Word, but doers of it. So, if we're going to have unity, we must be in God's Word daily. The second point I want to bring out is that unity comes from our walk with God. Unity comes from our walk with God. Folks, we can't understand what unity is in our walk if we aren't in the Word. That's where we understand what the walk is. when we're in the Word. If I don't read the Word, I'm not going to know that there's something that I should be doing. So I need to read it. I need to then live it. If we aren't studying God's Word, we won't know how to walk a godly walk. Psalm 119, 9 through 11, how can a young man keep his way pure by living according to your word? I seek you with my whole heart, with my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When we let the word of God permeate our lives and we practice it, the result is a godly walk. The result is a godly walk. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to the completion until the day of Jesus Christ. God isn't going to leave something half-baked, undone. He's going to continue to work in that. Most of you know that I like on Saturday morning is time to go to Sam's Club and we get a pretzel and a frozen Coke. That's just the thing I like. And they bake it right there and it's really good. So yesterday I couldn't because I was down here, had men's study, and then there was stayed here for the work day and stuff. And so Robin got me a pretzel, but it was half-baked. I didn't know that because I took a little bite and I thought, oh. That. So how important it is to understand that when God begins a work in us, He is going to complete it. He's going to finish it. Might take some time. No, let me rephrase that. It will take some time. And it will take a lot of effort. More so with me, maybe. But it's going to take some effort. Not only on God's part working in me, but my part listening to what He says in His Word and then doing it. There's a jewelry store in Grand Blanc. It specializes in custom jewelry, one-of-a-kind creation, into the body, pendant. They're unique creations. You are a unique creation designed purposely by God. And He is fashioning you as a potter takes the clay and he works it and he molds it and he brings it to what design he has in his mind, what that pottery will look like. That is you. You're a one-of-a-kind creation in God's eyes, and He is going to continue that process of bringing about a transformation in your life. Philippians 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. And then 1 John 3, 2 and 3, dear friends, we are now the children of God, and we are not and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. That means we have a responsibility in becoming like Christ. We take His word, and we walk. Such a transformed life, both in attitude and action, results in a walk that seeks unity in the church. So unity comes from our walk with God, but unity results in our work for God. I don't like ants. Anybody here like ants? I don't. Sometimes I get a little dry throat at night, and I have a little packet of certs on my nightstand, and last night I went in there, and there were ants on it. I have no words to say about that. I just don't like ants. They're a nuisance. And we get them from time to time and so on. But I would learn some things this last week as I was thinking about ants. You know, Proverbs says, go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider its ways. They store up, et cetera, et cetera. So ants can form bridges across two barriers. You know, they just kind of climb over each other and they reach out, and eventually one of them gets to the wall and then they all climb over each other. It's sort of like that thing that you see in the army where they climb over the wall and they do that kind of thing. Here's one, you know, that's pretty incredible. They form water bridges so the queen, that white thing right there, can walk across. I mean, how about that? But they're just incredible. And then they get help. If there's something that's too heavy to lift, then they come together and they help carry it to wherever they're going with it. So I want you to turn back to Nehemiah chapter 4. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. I'm doing that for my own sake. There it is, Nehemiah. Nehemiah was able to go back into Jerusalem after it had been destroyed by Babylon. They're going to rebuild the wall. I want you to see what takes place here. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from these heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox, if he climbed on it, would break down in their wall stones. Hear us, O God, and for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from their sight, your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. In the King James, it said that they had a mind to work. There was a unified purpose to get that wall, and they worked till it was halfway. Now I want you to jump ahead to chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. And we see the accomplishment that comes when we work together in unity. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in how many days? 52 days. Now that's no small feat. Robin is working on some stone repair on our house. And she was thinking about, okay, if I do this much each day, it's going to take me all summer. Now that's working by herself. Don't think that I'm not doing anything. I'm out doing other things. But you get the sense here. This is a huge task. 52 days, and they had a mind to work. Think of what the church can accomplish if we had a united front in doing things. Because the result of unity is that there will be work together. You all have a purpose, you all have different skills, you all have different functions within the body of Christ. Let me see if I'm... got to get to where I need to be. Being united doesn't mean that we all do the same thing. You understand that, right? But I want you to get this sense, because there are things that need to be done around our church, our facility, that we need help with. Rich can't do it all himself. He tries. He does a great amount of stuff here at the physical plant to make sure that it looks good, but folks, we need your help. There are things that need to be done. Our janitorial service just does a general cleaning, vacuuming, and doing the bathrooms and that kind of thing. But there are things like washing windows and baseboards and other kinds of things that need to be done. We'd like to have a new roof put on our sign out there. It's just kind of a metal fabricated thing. The original sign, we want to put something that is more permanent with better lighting system for our sign. We need you to come alongside and help with some of those kinds of things. Our nursery is growing. Our children's ministry is seeing kids coming. And that's exciting, but folks, we need more to come alongside and help. See Kathy. If there are some opportunities, you don't have to be the head person. You don't have to teach. You just sometimes it's just a physical body in there, so that when there's a bathroom need, you know, the teacher doesn't have to take the whole group in and just for one, so that one person can do it. The same with Rich. There are projects, folks. See him. There are so many things that together in unity we should be doing to help one another. I'm going to stop right there. AV project is one of those as well that we need to get behind in a unified effort to make it happen. It needs to be done for a couple of reasons. One, because we've just kind of piecemealed the system together over 40 years of the church, but also we have a piece of equipment that isn't compliant with FCC. And I feel very strongly that if we are going to honor God, we need to have equipment that also is up to date and in compliance. So let me just run through these. Hebrews 10:24, we are to encourage good works in the church. Ephesians 2:10, Paul writes that we are created to do good works, which God prepared for us to do. Ephesians 4:12, the church is to be prepared to do good works and service in order to build the church up in faith. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that the word of God equips us for good works. And 1 Corinthians 15:58 encourages us that until the Lord returns, we are to abound in good works. And when it comes to doing good works for others, Galatians 6, 9, and 10 tells us that they should be done for everyone, especially for Christians. We have a responsibility being united to work together, to work for the benefit of each other. All of us have something that we can do. So the question is, are we? Think that. Unity results in our work for God. Last point, I'm just going to go through quickly, turn back to Romans 15, because this is the result. This is the end cap. I am way behind. There we go. Romans 15, verse 6. Well, let me just remind you, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that, here's the purpose, here's the reason, with one heart and one mouth you may glorify God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Unity results in our worship of God. Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Isaiah 6, Revelation 4, and Revelation 5 are passages that speak about the unified front that people will have in worshiping God. That is the result when we are unified together in purpose, in spirit, in desire, that God will be glorified. That's what it's all about. That's our reason for being here. And we need to make sure that we are doing all that we can. I am, and you are, a church member. We are called to do everything that we can to bring unity in the church. The world is watching, and I wonder, what are they seeing? Heavenly Father, I pray that you will take this passage and help us to understand that unity is more than just assembling under one roof together to hear a message or to sing songs, but there is so much more involved. We see it in the Word. We see how important it is in our walk. We see the result in our work, all culminating in bringing glory to you. And I pray that through our fellowship, our body of believers, that we will exhibit to others outside that spirit of unity that comes together in support of one another to honor and glorify you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.